So, Nehemiah, I've got two chapters, Nehemiah 5 and 6. I've given them a overall title of Problems and the Purposes of God. And I want to read, obviously, we just haven't got the time to read all two chapters. I would encourage you to do that. It's always good to read the whole story. But I'm going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 5. And if we've got time, I'll read a few verses from chapter 6 just a bit later. And children, it sounds brilliant what you're doing. I think those books that you're working on, fantastic. I have a great time working on those as I speak. So, Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous, and in order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. And although we are the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews and through our children, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we're powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You're charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we've brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you're selling your own people, only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies?" Okay, problems, problems, and more problems. This is really these two chapters. They've already encountered problems in the story so far, and there's more in these chapters. And I think it's helpful just to say, isn't it, that giving ourselves to God's work doesn't mean immunity from problems. In fact, doing God's work often can land us with more problems. And in these two chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, first of all, we see problems from within their own community. And then we see problems from without, from their enemies. And there's some real wisdom and help, I believe, that we can gain from these chapters. But as always, we need to immerse these accounts into the realities of the new covenant, of both who we are in Christ, and for us to realize again that our story is about living stones being built together. We're both the stones that have been saved from the rubble. And now we have that new identity in Christ. But we're also partners in seeing other stones saved from rubble so they can be built into the church. That's where the whole story of Nehemiah speaks to us. But also so that we can have impact together in the communities where God's placed us. It's about the advance of his kingdom, actually for the good of all nations. And with that kind of broad sweep, we need to recognize that there will be problems. And this is where we can learn, okay? And what's fascinating is that the problems of chapter 5 are dealt with differently to the problems of chapter 6. So first of all, 5. Basically, it's the problem of injustice. There's a great outcry. That's how the chapter starts. And that in itself can help us. And in fact, it carries echoes of the early church. You get to Acts chapter 6 and you find there's a great outcry there where the widows were upset and in need because basically they were being overlooked. They were not being handled with true care for the poor or true justice. Different circumstances, different times, but the same challenge, caring for the poor. And there were times here that were out of their control. It was famine. But the response to that need was within their control. And those with power and responsibility, they were abusing their role. They were using others for selfish interests. They were adding to the problem, not relieving it. In other words, they were capitalizing on the needs of others. If that's the problem, well, let's just see the response from Nehemiah. And I believe in it, we get a clear reflection of God's heart. And I think that's where this story can speak to us about our response in the situation and the times that we're living in. First of all, he challenges self-interest. There are those who have the ability to do something about this situation, but basically they're using the situation for personal gain and control. And that led to others being powerless, indebted, enslaved. In other words, those with influence were oppressing and not releasing or not helping those with need. And then we see in Nehemiah this real passion for God's interest. It says, I was very angry. This expresses God's heart for the poor. I believe that there's something to be seen here, that God loves the poor. That the gospel is about the poor. It's good news for the poor. We see Jesus in those years of ministry, when he walked on earth, his heart was for the poor. It wasn't just a philanthropic, disinterested, just help. There was passion. He was filled with compassion. And here we've got this real passion expressed by Nehemiah. But it doesn't just stop there. It says, I pondered in my mind. So there's a passion, but then what followed actually was real wisdom and justice. He thinks things through. He says, I pondered them. I believe we're living in times as local churches, and it's going to look different in different settings. But these are days for the church to be on the cutting edge of response to the poor in our communities. And we need wisdom and justice. We need to feel the burden of it. That's what Nehemiah expresses first. But then we ponder it. We think, what's the right thing to do? What do we do in this situation? And really what Nehemiah does, he addresses the right people in the right way. First the perpetrators, then the abused. And he says different things to them both. And it ends up really by he appeals to the core issue, which is their responsibility before God. It's such an important phrase. It says this, that I'll find it again. What you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of the Lord to avoid the reproach of our enemies? And that's such a heart cry. And actually, that is grace. It's fascinating. If you read about the church in Antioch, where there was much evidence of the grace of God, then Paul and Barnabas encouraged them to walk in the fear of the Lord. And I believe that's part of our challenge when we face problems, issues, that actually we don't just respond, as it were, on the horizontal plane, but actually we respond knowing our accountability to God. He sees our hearts. And I believe that this is a serious thing, but we need to hear it. And I believe that this chapter speaks into that. The problems of injustice and mistreatment of others, they're always with us. And Nehemiah gives them close attention. He addresses them, becomes part of the answer. This is the gospel. It's the good news in action. you know, these days of pandemic, as I know you know as well as I do, there's such real need. And I think we'd all agree that in one sense, the real economic need is yet really to unfold. And yet God's positioning us as the church in our communities to be strategic and to ponder, to think, to feel God's heart, to ponder, to think, and to respond wisely, to be part of the answer. I believe that some of those are project shaped, some of those answers. You know, it could be food bank, or I know you're involved with credit, debt help. You know, it could be that, you know, Okay. But, you know, I know you are responding through projects. I believe they're God-given things. But alongside the project is just the personal response as well. You know, we don't just, as it were, hide behind the project and think, okay, that's what we're doing as a church. No, we support that and are part of that. But as well, we take our personal responsibility. There will be neighbours, there'll be people we know personally who are directly struggling and need help. God's positioning his church to be part of the answer. So that's the problem of injustice. Then chapter 6 is another problem of intimidation. And this is where the problem comes from without. And I'd love to, again, to read the whole chapter, but I can't. But it's just to set the scene, and it begins by saying, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of the enemies that I'd rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it. That was the reference to gap, not the shop. And that up to that time I'd not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Great name, Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. Now, if I just jump to verse 9, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands would get too weak for the work and it would not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Kingdom Advance will encounter enemy challenge. And here we've got the old gang, which I think you'd have met before. Sanballat, Tobiah, there's Geshem. There's actually a few spiritual voices as well thrown into the mix. There's some prophetic voices, interesting enough, thrown into this that are stirring up trouble. And we need to see the nature of it. Basically, Nehemiah says they're scheming. They're scheming to harm me. You know, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, where we read all that wonderful truths in the early bits of who we are in Christ and in God's heart for the church, who the church is. And then it leads you to this place of its battle, chapter 6. And he says, put on the whole armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, elsewhere, he writes to Corinth and says, we're not unaware of the schemes of the enemy. There are schemes to harm. And we must keep seeing this, that we have an enemy whose sole intention is to harm. Jesus said, he steals, he kills, he destroys. And he's got schemes. And then we find that actually this gang, they keep on saying the same thing. Actually, five times, there's four times, and then they write this letter. It's the same nagging message. You know, the enemy, he just nags away. He keeps banging on the same old door. It's what Joseph experienced when he was being tempted by, or trying to be trapped by, Potiphar's wife. It was the same thing over and over and over again. And here it is, a persistent nagging of the enemy. Let's not be surprised by that. Let's recognize, often for us all, for me, for us all, it's that same old temptation. It's that same old thought. It's that same old grudge that has the capability of just that the enemy can use as part of his schemes. And basically, they go on to accuse. There's, it's a fascinating bit in verse 5. It says, it is reported amongst the nations, and Geshem says it's true. Okay. How many times can we experience that? Oh, everyone's saying this. Everyone's saying that. Oh, and so-and-so says it's true as well. Got to be so careful of that. It was a pack of lies. And we need to realize that one of the key ways that the enemy works is through falsehood, through lies, through rumor, through, well, they're all saying that. And Sansa said it. God, it can learn so much from these Old Testament scriptures that speak to us now in the New Covenant. Remember how Jesus described Satan. He says this, that he was the murderer from the beginning. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He's a liar and the father of lies. And then all this, basically, if you were to go on into the chapter, and I've underlined it, I did a photocopy of the chapter, and I kept underlining the word intimidation. Behind this is an agenda to stop God's people doing what God's called them to do, to intimidate them, to spread fear, to immobilize them. How does Nehemiah respond to this? Well, he prays. That's what I read in verse 9. Now I prayed, strengthen my hands. He takes the intimidation and turns it to prayer. And then what else does he do? He perseveres. He just keeps doing what God's called him to do. And there's no great new revelation in that. It's just like, God's given us, God's called us, God's called us to, even in these times, to still be part of the building of the church. And we keep doing it. We don't give up on it. The enemy wants to intimidate us, discourage us, divert us. We're called to see the advance of his kingdom through us. We pray, God, strengthen my hands. And then we persevere by doing the things God's called us to. We must never underestimate the power of perseverance. Through it, the wall got built. Yeah, as King's House Perth, as you persevere, God's will be done. Perseverance isn't just going around the same thing again and again, is advancing and seeing God's purpose fulfilled. So where does all this finish and land with us? And I literally just end with this now. Well, I believe there's a real challenge to our hearts about injustice. Let's check our own hearts, but let's be part of the answer. Let's catch God's heart for the poor. It's going to look different for all of us. But let's catch God's heart for the poor, where we are, where we live, and in the immediate community, and in the wider community, and in our nations, of where God's placed us. Let's walk in the fear of our Lord. That's not a binding fear, but a releasing fear into saying yes to him and doing what honors him. That's true. That's the grace of God in action. And then finally, let's know we are about a great work. Okay, that's that stunning phrase that comes out in chapter 6. I'm carrying on in a great project and can't get down. God's called us to a great project. Partners in the building of the church, the advance of the kingdom. Seeing lives transformed by the gospel. We are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he's prepared for us in advance to do so. It's a great project God's called us to in these days. Let's not be robbed of our part in that. Let's not be robbed of just our motivation in that. Let's not be intimidated, but let's carry on with all that God's done, can do in us and through us. It's possible because of who we are in Christ and because we can be strong in Him.